Okay, 2 Peter chapter 1, please. I'm going to carry on into the lesson that we had to put on hold last week. Peter, let's continue down that thought line of him equipping us, not just the people back then when he wrote this letter initially, but equipping us to be able to face into false teaching, heresies that are out there, ugly things. We've talked about a few of those things that are within our own culture even today. Equipping us so that, like Hebrews, that you might know that you know him. You know, that you might understand fully that you belong to him. And that stability certainly can make us maintain our composure when weird stuff comes. God help us. So, Simon Peter, verse 1, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ to those who have received a faith of the same value or kind as ours. By the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he is God and he is Savior. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord. Jesus is God and Lord. The epigenosko, the deeper relational knowledge, knowing him for who he really is. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power has made a present to us, granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, everything that you need to face into what you got to face into, he has available and has equipped you. But it's his divine power to life and godliness, the way of life, through the epigenosko, the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of, or have fellowship in, sharers in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. I want to do a little walk into some other scriptures, other places, to kind of fill out some of what is here. I want to go back into the book of Romans for a moment. Having escaped, it's a done deal according to the grammar of this text, having escaped the corruption that is in this world, the lust that is there, verse 4, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Let's talk about lust for just a moment out of the book of Romans, but also just the common thing. That Greek word sometimes means sexual promiscuity, sexual lust. But it is also understood as coveting. It's a word that means intensely desire, maybe even passionately desire. It is not a different word when Romans 7 talks about coveting. And here and some other places the word lust is used. But when the word is used, it's so easy for us in our culture and background to just jump right into, oh, it's talking about sex stuff. I don't think we should automatically jump to that conclusion, though it would not disclude. Is that a word? Sexual lust, right? It can certainly be included, and sometimes it's talking about that specifically. So back in Romans 7, just this idea that Paul brings in to illustrate what God has done for him in showing him mercy. Just a couple of verses so we don't have to explain the whole passage. Verse 7, chapter 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Good question, right? Well, if you knew the whole context, you'd say that. It's a legitimate question. May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Where did it say that? Yeah, what we call the Ten Commandments. Clear back in Exodus 20, repeated several times. Paul said, well, the law points it out. And that's why the question, is the law bad then? No. The law has to point out the sin areas so that we understand our need for Jesus ultimately. Right? Okay, verse 8. But sin, taking the opportunity in him, by the way, through that commandment, thou shalt not covet, produced in me coveting of every kind. See how it works? Well, coveting of every kind, you know what? That includes sexual lust. No doubt about that. But back there where it's listed in the Ten Commandments, you're not to covet your neighbor's house or your neighbor's wife or servant or whatever, intensely, passionately desire what they have. Well, Paul says, man, I didn't know about coveting until the law said don't covet, and then all of a sudden sin in me said, go for it. Now you know what it is. And the more we're not supposed to do it, it's like there's something in that sin nature that, you know, excels even more and even more. Okay, that idea of this coveting. 2 Peter 4, having escaped the corruption, that word is used to describe the body that is put in the grave. It is decomposing in there. It's an ugly word. We've escaped that decomposing death, that stench of that is in the world by lust. There is something about the desires in this world. And it is in this world, everywhere that we look, we can be impacted or infected with that. Whether it's looking across the fence at what, you know, the next family has and we don't. Whatever. Well, it goes on and on and on. We probably could not come to an end of the things that we can covet. And it's thoroughly in the world. But the good news here is we've escaped from that corruption. And really, the next set of verses, like other places in Scripture, says, now live accordingly. I think the Scripture would point out to me that as I have this come up in me, this coveting or lusting after whatever, the Holy Spirit in me is at work. And what is he doing? Changing me into the image of Christ. How does it happen? How does it relate to this lust thing, this covet thing? Well, he makes me recognize this is out of order. This is not a Jesus thing going on right now. He has the grace through that Spirit in me, everything it takes to live life and godliness, to step away from that so that we don't succumb to it again. Whether it is sexual and whether it is whatever else, fill in the long, long list of blanks. And what you might be impacted with, I might not be impacted in the least. Now, I might look at you and say, you're crazy. Because you might look at me and say, I'm crazy. That lust is just a very creative part of our sin. But he has given us what it takes to live this life in godliness. I think that's a really encouraging thing to me. So verse 5 and following, so live accordingly. And we'll get to that, not this morning, I'm quite certain. I want to reread a paragraph that I read last week. As a foreigner is naturalized, so somebody from another country becomes a citizen, an actual American citizen, as a foreigner is naturalized, so we are fully transplanted into God's kingdom and are naturalized in it, so that what is in that kingdom is properly ours. Right here in verse 4, that you might become partakers of the divine nature. Not that we are deified, but we are sharers with him. But it's in an aorist tense. It means you have become a partaker of that. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust is in an aorist tense. This is a done deal. You have become that. We have become naturalized citizens. Philippians tells us that our citizenship is in heaven. This kingdom of God stuff right now, we are actively part of, and what is in it belongs to us also. 3 weeks ago, I shared with you guys that the Greek grammar and the Greek wording in here is richer than what the English text gives us. And so that is what I'm trying to point out here. I'm going to go a little deeper in this. I'm going to fill in from other scriptures this idea of our citizenship. Turn to the right, just one book. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. To understand what this koinonia is, this koinonia of the divine nature, this having a part in and sharing in his divine nature, what all does that include? Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 1, see or behold how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. And such we are. It's a done deal for those that are believers in Jesus. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's go back to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. I believe that these scriptures are going to paint a wonderful portrait of what God says is true of you and me as believers in Jesus. Gospel of John 1 and verse 11 and 12. He came to his own, the Jewish people, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the power, the exousia, the authority to become children of God. Even to those who believe in his name, who are not begotten of bloods, plural, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You've been begotten of God, born of God. Therefore, you are a child of God. But that word exousia, in Hebrews 13:10, Luke 9:1 is a different. Hebrews 13:10 says, we have an altar to eat from where those who serve this altar in Jerusalem have no exousia to eat. They have no right. Those that are of the religious people of the Hebrews or the Gentiles have no right to what we have a right to as children of God. A little bit further. John, let's go to John chapter 14, since we're in John. I had a scripture ahead of that, but it's easier to go a little bit chronological here. John 14, verse 23, another benefit of this koinonia of his divine nature, this sharing in. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. The triune God, Father, Jesus, and Spirit making their abode in those who are the children of God. We are sharers of his divine nature because he has shared it in us and with us. Go to the book of Galatians next, please. Most of these that I've opted for are common to us, but put them all together and we've got a beautiful picture. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. What a picture that is. We often talk about the crucifixion of Jesus, his death on that cross. And Paul says, I was there. Because he became my sin. He became sin for me. I was crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. A naturalized citizen, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Why is it gain? You're with him, face to face. Really a naturalized citizen. Let's go to the book of Colossians next. Chapter 1, 13th verse. For he delivered us, it's a done deal, from the domain of darkness. The word domain is the word exousia again. The authority of darkness. The power of the darkness. He delivered us from the exousia of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're in a new kingdom. As believers in Jesus, we are new people. Oh, new people, huh? What's a verse that might deliver a fuller picture there? 1 Corinthians 5:17, do you recall it? If any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature, a new creation. Old things have passed away. That was that back there, and I've been delivered out of that. And so what does Peter do in 2 Peter verse 5 and go on, chapter 1? Now build on it. Go after it. Add to. In your life, add this godly behavior. Anyway, he delivered us from the exousia of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Turn back to the book of Ephesians, please. Chapter 4, verse 24. Now, let's start at verse 20. The stuff that we left behind. Verse 20 says, you did not learn Christ in this way, practicing every sort of impurity with greediness. You didn't learn Christ in this way. Ephesians 4:21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, the old self, which is being corrupted. That's the same word. The decay of death, that old thing is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts. There's our word again. Lust of deceit. Deceit, pretending to be good and right, but it's deceitful and we have a lust that goes that direction. That we want to be, you know, that's how it used to be. But he goes on from there. Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Think it clear with the mind of Christ. Think it clearly in comparison with the truth of the Word of God. Let it go through that filter of holiness. Is this true? If it's deceitful, have nothing to do with it, even though there might be a craving to go after it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Oh, that's similar to Romans 12:1, isn't it? 1 and 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And verse 24 right here. And put on the new self, which is in the likeness of, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. There is an action that a child of God is to live in, to walk daily in, maybe even moment by moment in, and that is Christ-likeness, godliness. Peter says he has equipped you by his grace. He has equipped you to walk that out. And so, as I think somebody shared this last week, to walk in a manner worthy of that, yeah, we make choices in cooperation with what God is doing in us. He is rebuilding us, renewing us, restoring us to where we should have been. And now walk toward it. I missed two scriptures. I'm going to go back to John 15. Sometimes it's good to have notes because the memory goes squirrely. John 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Another one of those kind of standalone set of verses. But realistically, it adds to the big picture. Fruit, Christian fruit, godly fruit in my life is because God is at work. Because I cannot come up with it. But he in me who has pulled me in and has made me a partaker of his divine nature, koinonia, a sharer in his divine nature, he is there doing that. One more turn, and I think it's a healthy one. Clear back to one of the first pages of your Bible. Genesis chapter 1. I know there's a few preliminary things, but Genesis chapter 1, 26. And 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image. One of the first references to the triune Godhead, the plurality in the Godhead. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the sky, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Interesting how God brings that equality even right here. Not only is the male being created in the image of God, so is that woman. And that is why 1 Peter 3, verse 7 is a strong, strong admonition to we men. Treat her as a fellow heir of the grace of life. Okay. So we were made there. This is before sin entered in. And now we are being restored, I believe, to that place of the image and even the character, the likeness, how God is. What if God is always compassionate, you know, and God is full of mercy and all of those positive attributes, yet very just, holy, completely different than all other things, and he calls us his children. We are currently divine partakers of that divine nature. That's what Peter says. It means all of this, a child of God. And he's equipped us to walk like it. He is redoing us Colossians talks about being remade into the image of Christ. We didn't read that verse in chapter 2. He's doing that. He is doing that. I'm not a finished product yet. Has anybody noticed? He has begun the good work and he will complete the good work. I believe it's possible to watch the graph of growth, however. And sometimes when you're right there at that spot, it doesn't seem like any growth is going on. But step back and look at the big picture and you see God's victories, God's victories, God's victories, God's victories. As we're growing in Christ into this very image that he initially intended for man to be in. What's really odd here, and I appreciated Major Ian Thomas pointing this out many, many, many years ago. My favorite sermon in the world. I've probably listened to it a dozen times, maybe more. And if I ever find the tape, we have a tape player, I'm going to listen again. He points out that when God created man in his own image, that was normal. When man sinned, he dropped from normal. This is where God intended. And now when God saves a man or a woman, he brings them back on the path to normal. Not some pedestal position. This is where God intended us to be. Christ in the believer. I appreciated that. So, question from Peter. When does this happen? The aorist tense says he has delivered you. Done deal. And we have become partakers of the divine nature. Aorist tense, it's done if you're in Christ. When does it happen? It has happened. There's no intermediate state, but a sharp either or. Now, the book of Hebrews points out there are people that haven't yet made the decision. They're bumping up close, and they have not made the decision of faith for Christ, of faith in Christ. When the decision is made, there's a new creation that just started. Old things passed away, you're in the new. I think it's consistent with Scripture. Any comments or questions? God willing, we'll go to verse 5 next week. And there's some excellent, fun stuff there. Anybody? Comment, question. Sneezes are allowed. Okay. We're in a darkening world. And he gives us the ability to stand upright and walk, boasting in Christ alone. Father, help us now to get it in our minds so it can be further renewed. Our thinking has changed, Lord. Transformed into the image of Christ is an amazing thing. The other option is being jammed into this world's mold. Father, thank you for the consistency of Scripture that teaches us what is reality, so it's not just a theory. Now, Lord God, now help us in our mind, in our very heart, to recognize the deceit of the various lusts that come and to go the other direction toward Jesus. Help us to walk a little straighter, a little cleaner, to please you in all things in this kingdom walk. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.